Well, good morning. Everybody sleep well? Do you sleep at all? Well, my job is to teach God's Word. Your job is to listen. So I hope we both finish at the same time today. I'd like to share with you in our Bible class lesson this morning, a passion of mine. And that passion is, it's what you see on the board. I guess that's a board. Just the idea of developing leaders in a congregation. I wasn't going to preach this lesson here, but I decided I'm going to teach this lesson. And I don't mind if you have some feedback with me this morning. We'll just kind of treat this as a Bible class. And I'd like for you to look at the idea of giving attention to kind of what our theme has been this weekend. The idea of paying attention to things that are needed by us individually and those of us collectively. This congregation, as all congregations, are going to rise and they're going to fall based on leadership. And if we don't have leaders, and if we don't have leaders in the making, then we've got a serious problem. I've been in congregations where we have leaders, but there was none in the development stage. And it eventually did not go well. The congregation where I'm at right now has been in a developmental stage for many years. When we moved there, Benita and I moved there back in 1986, 31 years ago. So it's a little small congregation, much like you would have been here just a few years ago. And our dream at that moment, Wilson Copeland and I were the preachers there, and we decided we were going to do everything we could to pray and to work toward getting an eldership in the future and developing young men and women who would become elders' wives and deacons' wives and Bible teachers and things of that nature. And the leadership is going to be crucial to whatever this church is going to be in the years to come. I'm so thankful that the congregation where we're at now has had a number of elders over the years. One of them was Dennis years past. And we've got now 7 elders and 8 deacons. And it's just a joy to be able to see a congregation that is growing. And again, it is a passion. I know it is. I think we hear in this congregation. I've already seen that up close and personal. And therefore, I just wanted to give you some kudos here. I wanted to applaud you for that forward thinking. And I'd like to encourage you with this particular Bible lesson on making of leaders into the future. A congregation is only going to be as strong, as I said a moment ago, as we have leaders. When I think about what a leader maker is, I'm going to go to my favorite character in the New Testament, the one who I would love to imitate, I suppose, more than anybody else, and that's Barnabas, Joseph Barnabas. And his name was Joseph, and then the apostles renamed him Barnabas. They gave him kind of a nickname, and Barnabas is the idea of the son of encouragement, the son of exhortation. And Barnabas was everything that would fit that name. And what we need here are people like Barnabas. And I'm going to use him as my example of what we can become. When we talk about leadership in a congregation, whether you see yourself as a leader or not, is at this moment maybe beside the point. But I just kind of want you to understand where leaders come from. There's an ongoing debate among in the business world whether leaders are born or whether they're made. And if you look at kind of some quotes that men have come up with over the years, Miles Monroe said, "True leaders are born when you find something to die for." In other words, you can even find a leader in a foxhole in the middle of a war, and he's about to, feels like with the bombs and the bullets flying, then all of a sudden he rises to the top, and maybe a leader headed him is shot down, and he has to assume the role, and he becomes a good leader among men. And so you never know along that line. John Quincy Adams, the 4th president of the United States, or fifth. If your actions inspire others to dream more, learn more, do more, become more, you are a leader. In other words, there's something that in you that can can finally come to the surface that can lead to a leadership role in life. Vince Lombardi, the famous Green Bay Packer coach of years past, made the statement that has often been quoted among books in leadership roles. I've read I don't know how many books on leadership, but he's always quoted, and it goes like this: leaders aren't born, they're made. And they are made just like anything else, though through hard work. And that's the price you have to pay to achieve that goal or any goal. I happen to agree with that. I believe very strongly that when you're looking at leadership, even in a congregation of this size, you've got to go down deep. You've got to go down and look at the potential that is there. And then those who are of leadership positions here need to step up and help these young people to rise to the top. The cream will rise to the top if you will help them. When I look at, I've read John Maxwell, I don't know, I've read virtually all of his books. And one of the things that's noticed in all of his books are this particular quote. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. That when you talk about ultimately leadership, you're talking about those who are influencing. You can't just be one of those guys that said, hey, wait for me, I'm your leader. You got to be out front. You got to be influencing others. And when you turn around and if others are following, you are a leader. So whether you're a man or a woman in this regard, you can be a leader. Mothers can be leaders. And we think about wives being leaders. Things like that. All leadership is influence, nothing more and nothing less. And so I'm asking you, whether you're young or old or in somewhere in between, Jared, that we could look at that idea that we were talking about, called him a young man, and he didn't think he was. But looking at the idea of influence, we have in this congregation, I've been thinking about you and I've been doing a lot of praying since Friday night, since I started meeting you. I forgot some people's names, but I've learned a lot of names. One of the things I tried to do on Friday was get the church directory, and I've tried to learn as many of you as I possibly can. And I spent last night and early this morning getting up and praying for each of you, going down the church directory and just praying for you. And I got to thinking about some of you that I've met now, and I know a little bit about your names, know just a little bit about you. And that's why I wanted to teach this lesson, because I want you to see yourself into the future. You might not at this moment see yourself as in a leadership position or leadership role, but if you go back and look at the idea of what leadership is, it's influence. There goes one of our future leaders there. It's influence. See, she's already influenced. The influencing of anyone can lead to a leadership position. And so whether you're standing in a pulpit or whether you're sitting in the pew, you can be a great leader in a congregation of God's people. When we think about the crying need, isn't it true that we desperately need leaders in this congregation? In any congregation? And the more the better. We're not trying to get limited to where, okay, we've got now three elders. We don't really need any more than that. You have as many elders as you have men who are qualified to be elders, and the congregation looks and sees that these guys are going to heaven and they're going to lead me there. You need as many leaders as you can get. I wish in our congregation we had 25 elders in a congregation of only 200 people. What we need is the crying need for leaders. You find them in all places. You obviously see them in government. We have, you know, the businesses of the world are always looking for good leaders to be the CEOs and others of their business. Society is always looking for leaders. The home certainly needs desperately, and we are in a crying crisis for leadership in the home and the family today. We've got to have more leaders, men who will step up and be the kind of leaders they ought to be, the heads of the homes that God requires. And we look at the school system, and it's in shambles so many places because there isn't proper leadership roles. But I'll tell you where we're going to look in our lesson this morning, and that's right here, right now. Looking at you, each and every one of you. And you have to ask yourself the question, are and can you become a leader in this congregation? And again, I'm not talking about those who just stand in the front. I'm talking about you're influencing people around you. Are you becoming a leader for this congregation of God's people? Where do leaders come from? Where are they coming from? Well, we've already kind of looked at some of the ideas, but we're talking about leaders from the church. Where are we going to get them? We're going to get them in our homes, certainly. Schools, businesses, churches, and so forth. That's where a lot of leadership people are developed. But what we're looking at primarily is we're looking at you. You and one other person. If you can influence somebody, I'm just thinking back in my own life about people who have impacted me. Over half of them were women. who impacted me in powerful, powerful ways, in ways that they would have never understood or accepted the fact. They wouldn't have, if they just said, "Are you a leader?" they would have never raised their hand. But because of their influence in my life and in probably the lives of many others, there are people who are standing in pulpits preaching the gospel today, or in eldership positions, or in deacon positions, or Bible class teachers, or song leaders. There are people out there who, if you will step up and take on the role of being an influence in somebody's life, you can be a leader, and we need more and more of them. What do leaders do? Well, I think there's only two things that I know of. You influence people by the words you speak and by the deeds you do. And if you think about now your life in that light, where if the words that you're speaking and the deeds that you're doing, if you'll think about yourself and then think about that child next to you, or that person right behind you, or that person you're looking at the back of their head at this moment. If you can think about what your job is, then Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, "And whatever you do in word or indeed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So the words that you're speaking and the deeds that you're doing, if you're getting Bible authority for what you do, you will impact people and you will influence people. What I'm saying in that is that every last one of you can be an influencer and therefore a leader. Maybe a private leader, maybe a public leader. But you can be a leader if what you do in word and in deed is followed by the Scriptures and found in the Scriptures. You will make an impact for great good and for the cause of Christ and His kingdom by those two things. And if I can encourage you just to think about and to memorize, putting that in your memory work, the idea of Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you will do that, you'll be able to find things. I love it when Paul made the statement. And this is what every last one of you can ultimately say. Imitate me as what? I imitate Christ. Your job as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as we pointed out in our lesson yesterday, was simply, here's what disciples do. They look to Jesus Christ. They 24/7, 365 seek to be just like Him. And their lives are influenced by Him, and therefore if you then live like that, you will influence and impact many others in your lifetime. What you want it said is you're leaving a legacy, and that legacy is, after you're dead, what impact are you going to have on the future generation? And when we think about that idea, I love this passage in Philippians 4 and in verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. If you can think about that passage in your own life, the idea that the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and Paul is telling the Philippians there about that idea. Look, and he just said the verse before that, whatever things are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy, do what? Think on these things. And then he turns and he says, if you give your thought processes to those things, you're always thinking on true and honorable and just things, then what you think about is what you become. And then what you become is, he then turns around and says, you impact others with that. So it starts in your mind processes, and that's what we were talking about yesterday, how we learn. And you learn by thinking on the right things, then you'll do the right things, and therefore then the things that others now learn in you and see in you and hear in you, they will do, and then what will be the impact there? The God of peace will be with them. What I want in my life as a legacy is to leave in my wake people who are at peace with God. And I can do that by being a true leader. You know, we can say, what can you do? We can look back and talk about people who've made great speeches and things like that. I think of President Kennedy's first inaugural speech, where he says, ask not what your country can do for you, but what? Ask what you can do for your country. And so everybody was, everybody remembers things like that. Martin Luther King Jr. had the great speech on the Mall of Washington, D.C. many years ago, and it was entitled, what? I Have a Dream. You know, that my four little children would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And we think about things like that, great speeches that men have made. Patrick Henry says, give me Liberty or give me death. Yeah, we think about how that inspires people, and those are leaders who have gone before us, and in the political world or maybe other areas of life, they have inspired and influenced people and impacted people's lives. But I'll tell you, more than just the speeches and the words are the lives that you're living. In a quiet and peaceable way, you live your life and you make an impact for powerful good in this congregation. Your life and what you do will determine in 10 and 15 and 20 and 30 and 40 years from now what this church will become. And what this church becomes will influence how many lives will be saved in the Colorado Springs area. There will be souls in heaven because of the quiet life that you have lived. I would rather see a sermon than what? Hear a sermon any day, as the old saying goes. And so, don't think you have to stand in a pulpit like Jared or somebody and preach the gospel. You need to understand that it's not, what can you do? You can do a whole lot of things. So we ask the question, leaders, who make them? Who makes these leaders? I want to start with the leaders that you've got here. There's a passage there, and I love, in Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read it from three different translations, if you'd look at them on the board with me, so that we're all following in the same one. Just the idea that when you're looking at the New King James, it says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome, the result, as he goes on to say in another translation, the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. I like it down here in the Holman where it says, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you, and as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. You get the drift. What your job is in this congregation, and why I'm assuming that you selected these men to become elders in this congregation, and they're good men. The Bible says these men are going to heaven. That's the idea. That's what a leader is. He's saying, I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil because you are with me. And the idea is that you're looking at those leaders and saying, I see the outcome of their faith. These men are heaven bound, and they're going to help take me there. Why else would you pick men like that? And so the Bible is clear on the matter. Where are leaders going to be made? They're going to be made starting with the leaders that you have. And you've got to encourage your children and your grandchildren to look to the leaders of this congregation and say, the Bible says, consider the outcome and imitate their faith. To do that, you need to know about these men. One of the things we do, we have a preacher intern program where I'm at. We've had 11, 12 men now, young men. And I have them when they come. We have, like I said, all these elders in our congregation, and their job is to interview all of them during the course of the summer and to get to know them, to be in their homes, to go spend time with them. That's part of the work of the intern, is to learn how to get along and to work with an eldership. And one of the jobs I'm trying to do is, this young man is being influenced into a leadership position, and I want him to know who the leaders are that he needs to be like. Not just me, but to look at the leaders in the congregation. And I want him to interview, and I've given him lots and lots and lots of questions to ask the leaders, and they will then give him some good answers. And so when I think about what you can do, wouldn't it be great if each of you would spend some time with the elders of this congregation? Thus you're fulfilling what this passage is saying. You need to spend time with these men. And maybe you feel like, they're busy men and I just don't have time for that. Well, they became leaders for a reason. They've got to sacrifice their time for you. They got to know the sheep by name. And you've got to know who your leaders are. And you got to know that when, in fact, one of the most misused or abused passages in the Bible to me is the book of James. I was going to actually do a lesson on this, and I put this one in here instead. In James chapter 4, when you are sick, you're supposed to call for who? Elders of the church. To pray with you, pray for you. And I have my opinion about what that passage says. I don't believe it's talking about physical healings at all. I don't think that's the role of an elder. But the idea is that what you're doing is you're calling them, and they're supposed to pray with you and for you. And so as you think about leaders and who makes leaders, we need leader makers today. We desperately need leader makers today. So we're looking and seeing, what can you do? You can exert a Christ-like influence on others. We've already been talking about that, so pay attention. But here's the one I want you to think about with me for a moment. We need leader makers, and so you need to have a dogged determination to find potential. To find potential, whether it's noticeable or whether it's hidden, whether you can see a young man or young woman who's just kind of got that five talent ability, and you just kind of see in them that which glows in them. They're going to be leaders. But you also might not see in some people that hidden talent that's there, that little one talent that could become a two talent, that become a four talent, that becomes an eight talent, and so forth. And we need to be able to look even for those hidden talents and lead them to use their talents for Christ. If you allowed me to pause for a second and to think about with you something that's here. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2 it says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I can't tell you, when I went off to college, the last thing that I ever intended to do was be a gospel preacher. You might as well go ahead and shoot me and bury me as to think I was going to stand in front of people. That was the last thing I wanted to do. I wouldn't even, my dad, growing up, was a public teacher and an elder in the church and so forth, and he had a young men's training class, and I refused to go to it. I was afraid he was going to ask me to do something. I didn't even want to wait on the Lord's table. I was so shy, and can you believe that? That was true. That I didn't even want to say a prayer. And I asked, I always would say, "No, I don't want to say a prayer." They'd say, "Would you say the prayer for the bread?" And I went, no. And so now I went off to college, and some elders came to me, and I'll never forget. They were just quiet men, but they were very powerful men in their influence. And they just came to me and said, "Oh, Rick, by the way, this is my first week in school as a freshman. I'm 18 years old." He says, "By the way, you're going to teach the junior high class starting next Sunday." And I was going to say, "No, I'm not." And he just turned around. They just turned around and walked away. And they gave me this book, and I handed it out, and I was going, "What do I do with this? You know, this is not going to happen." Well, it happened. 2 weeks after that, Irvin Himmel walks up to me and says, "I've got a gospel meeting in Alabama next week, and you got the sermon." And he turns and walks away from me. They know how to do things. And I wanted to trip him. And tell him, "You can't say that to me." But I didn't do that. And so I got up, and I didn't get any schoolwork done for 2 weeks. And I preached my first sermon, and it was on, and here's the title. I said it about 10 times. I preached on a sermon called "Jonah and the Whelly of the Baal." I was so nervous. I was just nothing but white mouth, and I was just terrified about doing this. And it was supposed to be a 30-minute sermon, and in 10 minutes, we were shaking hands and going to lunch. And I had no intention of ever standing in front of people again. That was the last time I was ever going to do that. But they kept me teaching classes, and they kept me preaching. Every time he went out of town, he made me preach. And I just kept doing it, and finally, during the summer, he says, "Rick, you know, you're staying down here. Why don't you go?" And so Wilson Copeland and I started preaching all over the state of Florida. And you just never, why in the world did anybody see anything in me that would want to do that? I didn't even want to lead a prayer at the Lord's table. But somebody saw something in me that thought I could do something in life. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that somebody saw that in me. And there is other introverted Rick Lannings in this congregation. And your job is to look out among yourselves and to see people that you might have an influence on. And you moms to be able to encourage those children. And you Bible class teachers, you lady teachers, to be able to look in, see the potential that's there, and do everything you can to help them to become that they might be able to teach others also. Who can be a leader maker in the church? Grandparents and parents. I'm a grandparent now. I got two little ones. And it's the joy of my life. I love them more than I ever loved my own children. I think of them far more than I ever thought of my own children. Now, just the idea that, I pray for them, and I think about them, and I think about what we can become. And you think of, you know, Lois and Eunice, and what a grand story their life is. 2,000 years later, we wouldn't know what they look like if they walk in the building. But they impacted the world for good for 2,000 years. What Paul then did with Timothy by being able to look at this man because of what these two did and to think of the impact that he left. He said, "I have no man like-minded like this man." And whenever he would leave a congregation after establishing it, he would leave Timothy behind and he said, "You continue the work and then you can catch up with me later." Men like that are going to be found in this congregation. You got to believe that we're going to have gospel preachers. I want to tell you the story about my dad. He'd just been to World War II. He was in the Navy during World War II as a machine gunner on the back of a hell diver diving on Japanese aircraft carriers. Life expectancy 7 seconds. And he never thought he would live through any of the things that he did in his life. But when he got home, he decided, I got to do something with my life. And Eugene Clevenger was a gospel preacher in Hendersonville, Tennessee. And he pulls my dad aside. He's still only 21 years old. And he said, Earl, my dad was saying, well, what am I going to do with my life now? I'm going to go to college maybe. What do I need to do? He says, Earl, here's what we need. My dad thought, well, maybe I can be a gospel preacher or something. Because he thought about the times that he almost died. And he thought, I got to do something, make a difference in my life. He said, Earl, what we do, it'd be great to be a preacher, but what we need more than anything else is elders. We need leaders in this congregation. You become an elder in the Lord's church. You set your sights. You set your face toward Jerusalem, and you become an elder in this church. And Dad set his sights for that. At the age of 40, he was appointed. When I was 13 years of age, I'd been baptized. My sister had been baptized. They made him an elder in the church. He died this January the 23rd after being an elder in the church for 51 years. He impacted the lives of lots and lots of people. And I'm proud of my dad to be able to say that. And it's because people who came along in their lives, ordinary people who took him aside and said, you can do something with your life, Earl Lanning. Others who did the same with me, others probably did the same with Jared and others around here. That people would see something in you and say, and it's just a word that would be spoken, just an encouragement to do something. For the last 40 years as a preacher, I've done what they call a young men's training class. My dad did that, and so I thought I'd do that. And I've seen so many young men be able to grow up, and they've become leaders in the church, and song leaders, and elders, and deacons, and gospel preachers, and Bible class teachers, and things like that. And I'll tell you, just ordinary people like Aquila and Priscilla, and there is a married couple in this congregation, several married couples in this congregation, who can do just that. Ann Howell is the influence of one of the greatest influences in my life. I was 6 years of age. Everybody who ever went through the Winchester Road congregation went through Ann Howell's class. She was first and second grade teacher. And this lady, she was a quiet lady, but she impacted, I don't know, I can't tell you how many people this lady impacted in her life. She would always give us our first Bibles. She would sign it. She would underline verses she wanted us to learn. And she would teach them to us. And Ann Howell hung the moon as far as I was concerned. And she impacted my life in so many ways. I think about a person up in Minnesota. Her name was Debbie Reynolds. Debbie Reynolds with my children. She impacted the lives of so many kids that have gone through that congregation up there. She no longer lives there. But just the idea of what she did. There was another a quiet couple, Aquila and Priscilla, that came along. Their names were Dennis and Teresa Hatters. And they impacted the lives, and you know them well, that they've impacted the lives of a lot of people. I don't mean to embarrass them, but just the idea of what they did for my children and what they've done for so many people that I've known over these last 31 years. There's people like that in the congregation everywhere we go. When we think about the Barnabases of the world, and think about what an extraordinary thing this man did, this leader maker. In Acts chapter 11, you know the story. It says, and then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Why would they find, what did they see in this guy? By the way, his name's Barnabas now. It wasn't when they first met him. And the Bible tells us when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all. That with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. That passage, that's a proverb. And basically, to be able to look at that, and there's an entire sermon in that sentence. And if you could just take that and just kind of, you know, lather that up, and you could preach that really well. The idea, encourage them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. You can do that. Find people in this congregation that you can encourage with, you can encourage them all, and that with purpose of heart. You tell them that they can do this. He goes on to say, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Is that not a powerful statement? The idea that this man led to this sentence in the same verse. You got to see what Barnabas' life impacted. I mean, I'd love to see what the Lord wrote as an epitaph on his tombstone. Maybe he wrote this as an epitaph on his tombstone. Here lies a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Just like he would have said of David, a man after God's own heart. What is the epitaph that will be placed on your tombstone? By the hand of God. Not by what other men might write, but by God's hand. What will God summarize your life as being? Would it not be something like this? Would that not be a wonderful way to leave a legacy for your life? When we think about the five markers of a leader maker, I'm going to give you just a few. We'll pass over a couple of them pretty quickly, but just look at the idea. And I want you to look at your own life, please. Look at your own life. When we talk about the five markers of a leader maker, somebody you can take a risk on. Somebody that you can take a risk on. You might not be taking a risk like Barnabas, who risked his life to get this new convert named Saul of Tarsus. And he's taking a real risk with his life. He could be killed. I mean, this could be a covert operation that Saul has with the Sanhedrin Council to be able to find more Christians and exterminate them. So he's taking a risk in this regard. But it wasn't too much of a risk because he had seen the life of what Paul was doing. And he says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They would have nothing to do with him. Barnabas, though, did some investigation. He did some legwork, and he comes to the conclusion that Saul of Tarsus is worth taking a risk on. And so, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. That one statement, can you imagine what the church in the first century would have been like without the apostle Paul? Can you think about what would have happened in the world without the apostle Paul? All those people in Corinth who were really bad people. And it says, such were some of you. Because men like Paul came there, they were no longer that. Now they were sanctified, justified, glorified. Now they were washed, sanctified, justified. In other words, and because Barnabas took a chance on this man. And we like to think, well, God would have taken care of that anyway. I don't know what God would have done. I just simply know that God could use a man like Barnabas who makes a difference in the life of a man named Paul. I'm asking you to think about taking a risk on somebody in this congregation. Somebody that maybe everybody else has kind of gone, that's not going to happen. But you take a risk on them. And you take a, in other words, what you're doing, what I mean by risk, I don't mean your life, but I mean your time and your investment. When you're taking a risk, somebody's got to invest some time in these people. You're going to develop leaders, you've got to give them time. And you've got to give them your heart. And you've got to give them a lot of energy in your life. And they might fail you. And they might discourage you. And they might just give up. Okay. Paul probably felt that way about Demas. Remember him? Demas has what? Forsaken me, having loved this present world. If you go back and read Colossians and other places, Demas was one of his fellow workers. He had invested his time in Demas, and now Demas has let him down. Well, you take a risk. You take a risk. But by the doing of that, and so he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. When you look at taking a risk on somebody, I want you to find and think about somebody in this congregation that you will invest some time in. Take a risk on them. Second of all, see God's grace with a glad heart. I love the attitude that Barnabas has when he comes and gets Paul, and he says about him, or thinks about him, and he says, and he has seen the grace of God, and he was glad, and he encouraged them all. He had seen the grace of God and what God had done with a man named Saul of Tarsus, and what he'd done with the congregation of these people. And he says, and so when he came, he was asked, hey, can you go encourage these people? I'm there. Now, did Barnabas have a job? I don't know. Maybe he gave up on that job. I don't know how he survived and how he took care of his life. But he when the apostles needed him, he was front and center. And he risked everything. And he goes up there and he saw that the grace of God was upon them. He was glad and he encouraged them all. He had a great attitude about what he was doing with his life. We're going to see that as we play out on the next risk-taking management skills. But he sees the grace of God and he's glad. What kind of an attitude do you have when you're investing in somebody? Give them your all, in other words. Barnabas gave them 100%. As an athlete would say, he left it all on the field. And you give your life to one of these young people and you devote yourself to them. Find that person, think of that person, take a risk on that person, and then give yourself wholeheartedly with a smile on your face and a song in your heart. And see what you can do with this young person and lead them to leadership positions. Number three, the marker of a leader maker is he must increase and I will decrease. What does that mean? What is that actually saying? He must increase. This one that I'm going to invest in is going to have to increase and I must decrease. And of course, you know that John the Baptist would say that about Jesus. But the idea is that when you look at even Barnabas himself, you go to the early chapters of Acts and you begin to read the sequence of events, early in the chapters, it starts with who? Starts with Barnabas. It's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Three times it says that. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is the guy the apostles were pushing forward. Barnabas was our guy. And all of a sudden, Barnabas was not going to be the guy. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was a whole year. Now I want you to notice, for a whole year, they assembled with the saints. And so what did he do with Saul? He got him involved in the fellowship of God's people. He got him involved in local work. He got him involved in the teaching program and the preaching program and the things that they were doing there in Antioch. And it was so important and so powerful that what became known about the church in Antioch? What was their legacy in the world? They were the first ones to be known as Christians. When you see that, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That was not an accident. That was not happenstance. That was because men like Barnabas and Paul were assembled there, and they were just going to town preaching and teaching and just building up the church. And the church became so well known, they were full of Barnabases now, and they became known all over the place as disciples of Jesus Christ, Christians. Those people are like Christ, is what that meant. When you think about the fading into it, yeah, we had Barnabas and Saul, but then all of a sudden, in the latter part of chapter 13, he turns to Paul and his party. And then as we go on through the rest of chapters 13, 14, 15, and so forth, it's always then Paul and Barnabas. Do you ever see Barnabas kicking up a fuss about that? Nope, doesn't bother him in the least. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm okay with that. Barnabas they call Zeus. Okay, that's a pretty good name if you're thinking about it from the Greek gods, the pantheon of the gods. But notice they call Paul what? Mercury, because, or Hermes, because he was what? The chief speaker. That's telling you what Barnabas was doing when they would get together and they would start to preach there in any particular town. Who got to go first? Who was probably the lead speaker? It was Paul. And Barnabas was more than willing to step back and let him do just that. That seems to be the intent of what that's saying. He fades into the shadows, and he's great with that. In other words, when you take a risk on people, all you're doing, the only intent in your whole life is one thing, and that is the influence that you can have on the Lord's kingdom. And if it's whether it's through you or whether it's through those that you're helping, that's okay. May God receive the glory. In Romans chapter 12, if you look at that idea, where it says that, so I, through the grace of God given to me, do everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He's given to each of us a measure of faith. For as many of us have been members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. If you can accept that, then you're going to be a great leader maker. I don't have the same function as somebody else. I'm okay with that because I began to look at all the different ministries or the different gifts that the Spirit will give, and I will see some, they will have leadership skills and others will not. And I'm okay with that if I can use what I can do for that young man or that young woman and bring them up to become leaders among the Lord's people. If prophecy or ministry or teaching or exhortation or giving or leading or showing mercy. You fade into the background, it's okay. Look at the fourth marker. Fourth marker is being patient with others' failures. You're going to have a lot of time on your hands watching leaders fail, watching these potential leaders fail. They're going to stumble and they're going to bumble and they're going to fall on their faces from time to time. But my responsibility, whether it's with a preacher intern or whether it's with young men in the congregation or young ladies in the congregation, is to be there for them and to understand I got to be patient with them. Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. You know the rest of that story, don't you? He was determined. After they were starting on their second missionary journey, Paul says, let's go. And Barnabas says, okay, let's go. And I'll get John Mark and we'll go. And he goes, I don't think so. We're not taking John Mark. Remember he quit on us? I don't want to quit her. Paul was just kind of that kind of guy, I guess, suppose. I don't want to quit her. And John Mark's thinking, oh, man. And Barnabas says, don't worry about this, son. You're going to go with me. Not only are you my cousin, but you're my brother in Christ. So Paul insisted, but Barnabas said, no. Here's where you think of Barnabas. You think him kind of being a kind of a Casper milk toast and getting walked all over because now it's Paul and Barnabas. That's not real Barnabas. Barnabas was a great leader. And he said, no, I'm going to take him. In fact, we're going to go back to the scene of the crime on the very island where he quit on us. And that's where he took him back to, the island of Cyprus. And it was from there that somehow, some way, over the course of the next 30 years, you began to see what took place because of what Barnabas, who took a risk on John Mark, did. And was patient with this young man who was making mistakes. The contention was so great. But if you begin to notice what happened, the legacy of Barnabas and his patience was, well, there's Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus with Mark. Huh, there he is. The cousin of Barnabas. Yeah, he was a cousin, but he says, when he comes, welcome him. This is Paul speaking. It says, welcome him. And notice this. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. What if Barnabas hadn't done what he did? What would have happened to Paul the years down the road? What would have happened was, if you think about when he's dying and he's sitting in the Mamertine prison there in Rome, and he's writing his very last words of his very last letter, and he says, get Mark and bring him to me. He's useful to me for the ministry. Whoa! Think about what Barnabas' legacy is. When I think about the Gospel of Mark, you know, when I use home Bible studies, you know what I always teach? Gospel of Mark. That's what I teach. I love to teach the Gospel of Mark. I think it'll convert somebody to Jesus Christ. I think all those things will, but I love Mark, number one, because it's smaller, but number two is because of the impact that book has, if you use it correctly, to lead a soul to Jesus Christ. I just got through teaching the Gospel of Mark to a bunch of people who don't even speak English. And it led to several people becoming Christians. Just recently we've had baptisms, Ruth and Yvonne and some others that hopefully will become Christians. Yvonne's boyfriend, Ricardo, is on the brink of becoming a Christian now. And we've got some of them, and I'm just reading the Gospel of Mark with them. Benita goes with me to that class. And just think about how many millions of people have been converted by the Gospel of Mark. What if Barnabas hadn't have done what he did? Think of the millions of souls that have been impacted if John Mark had not been taken care of. The making of you, I've asked you in the beginning to take a risk on somebody. Have you got a name yet? I'm asking for action here. I'm not asking for a name to raise your hand, but in your heart, I'm asking you to come to a decision. Who would you like to influence for good? Right there, like that young boy. The making of and the legacy of what? Derek's going to be a legacy for that. I mean, he's going to develop him as his legacy. But the making of and the legacy of maybe a Bible teacher coming down the road here. Maybe a gospel preacher. Maybe an elder or deacon in the church. Maybe a godly husband or father or mother or wife. I want you to think about who you can impact. Everybody here can be an influence for good. Therefore, you can be a leader of at least another soul. I want you to please think along that line. Let's close this up by saying he loves people and he loves God's kingdom and his work. This is what a mark of a leader is. If your passion is for the growth of God's kingdom, then you will take a risk. You will get involved and you will do something. When he talks about Barnabas and I have no right to... In other words, look at the stories of the sons of encouragement. The people who've come and who have gone. These marks. And just kind of look at that as we close here this morning. Taking a risk on someone. Seeing God's grace with a glad heart. Having a right attitude about this. In other words, it's not about me. It's not about me. I'm going to invest my time in this person or these people. And I'm going to help them in the days and the years to come. What's going to happen to the church here in Colorado Springs? He must increase, and I'll be grateful. If I grow old and I finally am gone and they don't remember my name, but the legacy is if that person becomes a leader and impacts the lives of other people. To be patient with their failures and so forth. And if you'll do that, God needs leaders. God needs leader makers. And if that's true, I want you to think about where we are here. 2017. You have leaders in this church now, we spoke of a while ago from Hebrews 13. But who are we going to have in 2020, 3 years from now? Who are we going to have in 8 years from now, 2025? Think about maybe a 10 or 12-year-old right now. 8 years, they'll be in their 20s now. What's going to be happening? Are they going to be leading singing up here? Are they going to be leading prayer at the Lord's table like I wouldn't? What are they going to be? What if we take it out 5 more years to 2030? What if we just keep going, go all the way to 20 years from now? And in 20 years from now, a 10-year-old will be 30 years of age. And they will be what in this church? Or if they're 20 years of age now, they'll be 40. Will they be looked out among the congregation and say, that man can help me to go to heaven? That woman has married that man who's helping me to go to heaven. Who am I going to be and what am I going to be 20 years from now? What's this church going to be? It'll be determined by what you do now. It's easy to sit back and say, well, I just can't do much right now. You can do a lot. And I hope that you will. Thank you for your time.